Let's pray. Loving God, speak through my words to those who listen. Amen. Have you ever wondered why we call it Easter? I have it on the best authority, an article in Time magazine. There is a number of theories, but the most interesting probably intertwines the story of a monk known as the Venerable Bede. He spent a lot of time pondering the question of which day was the right one to celebrate Easter. Should it coincide with the Jewish celebration of the Passover, which meant it could fall on different days of the week? Or must it be on a Sunday, the historic day of Jesus' resurrection? Catholics said it should be after the spring equinox, but who decides the spring equinox anyway? So tucked away in Bede's lengthy analysis are a few lines which suggest what inspired the name of the holiday. The goddess named Eostre, who represents spring and fertility. Pagans had celebrated her in a month that became known as Eostermona, an old English word which corresponds to what we now call April. Incidentally, bunnies are a leftover of the pagan festival of Eostre, whose symbol was a hare or a rabbit. Exchange of eggs is an ancient custom celebrated by many cultures. Another theory is that the English word Easter comes from an older German word for east, which comes from an even older Latin word for dawn. In spring, the dawns mark the beginning of days that will outlast the nights, and those dawns erupt in the east. The basic logic seems to have been spring, sun, dawn, east. That is, if you live in the Northern Hemisphere. Many European languages have words for Easter that come directly from the Hebrew word for Passover. That was the springtime holiday that commemorated the Jewish people's freedom from slavery in Egypt. So now you can go home and do some more research into how we came to celebrate the Christian festival of Easter on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the Northern Hemisphere spring equinox. But no matter how and when they came to be celebrated, both Easter and Christmas are the two great celebratory times in the Christian year. In Australia, we have public holidays for these Christian festivals, although there seems to be an increasing clamour to divorce the state from its religious roots. It always amuses me that people think we should not say Happy Christmas, but happily expect the Father Christmas persona and totally ignore the reason for the holiday. I am taken aback that politicians originally thought they should refrain from political campaigning on Good Friday and Easter Monday, but that it will be quite okay on Easter Sunday. At least they changed their minds about that, except of course for Richard Di Natale. Now, in the United States, which is officially designated as a Christian country, there is no federal holiday for Easter. They do have federal holidays to celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr., the birthday of George Washington, and the arrival of Christopher Columbus in 1492. In Australia, on the other hand, listed as a country which has no official religion, there is a four-day holiday for Easter. I mention this only because there seems to be increasing confusion as to what constitutes a good reason for a public holiday. I personally object to the Victorian Premier declaring a holiday for the Friday before the AFL Grand Final, but that's another story. To get back to John's story, which we heard this morning, his story is about what happened 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion. The same basic story is told in all four Gospels, although they have different details. John talks only about Mary Magdalene visiting the tomb, although the inference is that she was not alone. Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Luke talks about Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. To me, it is not who or how many women that is important, but the fact that it was women who went to the tomb. It was the women who first brought the news that Jesus was risen. And note that they were not apparently believed by the men who had to go and look for themselves. But more of that later. So let's look at the story. I am a storyteller, so my starting point is always the storyteller's perspective. If we look at the structure of this story as told by John, it's a story in two parts. The first part is the discovery of the empty tomb, first by Mary and then by Peter and the other disciple. And if you look at the story, there are five episodes of two sentences each that make this first part. The second part is Jesus' appearance to Mary and her going to tell the disciples. The second part of the story also has five little episodes, the climax being Mary's announcement to the disciples that he had said these things to her. In the first part of the story, the important dynamic is the sense of terror that Mary feels. She's discovered the empty tomb, and she subsequently assumes that someone has stolen Jesus' body. We are made to feel part of the story through the inside view. The disciples running to the tomb. The one whom Jesus loved looking into the tomb and seeing the linen wrappings. Peter arriving later in typical fashion, barging straight into the tomb. We see what they see and are then given this somewhat enigmatic conclusion. He saw and believed. This statement has always bothered me a little. The other disciple followed Peter into the tomb and he saw and believed. Just what was it he believed? Given the very next sentence says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead," we're left wondering just what the statement "he saw and believed" does imply. An American storyteller, Tom Boomershine, comments, "Perhaps they only believed what Mary Magdalene had said about the tomb being empty. Or perhaps they believed that Jesus had been raised. But if it means that he'd been raised, then why does the narrator comment they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead? It may be that they didn't understand the scripture, but that they believed he had been raised from the dead. Or it may mean that they weren't sure what happened." The ending of the first part of the story here is ambiguous, and the fact that the disciples simply went to their homes just adds to the puzzlement. The second part of the story describes the transformation of Mary Magdalene's grief into joy. We're drawn into the story by the storyteller's direct communication with us, that it's Jesus standing there, but Mary Magdalene doesn't know that yet. We watch Mary's experience of Jesus revealing himself to her. And so the final episode is an expression of Mary's amazement and joy in going and telling the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." We listen to this story every Easter. That's a lot of times for most of us to have heard and read this story. That's a lot of time to ponder if this is historical truth or something else. This Easter, let's take this story on its own terms, and rather than worry about, did this really happen, let's explore what it can mean for us today. Just for a moment, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Who was this Mary of Magdala? From the New Testament, we know that her hometown was a village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. When the men among Jesus' followers abandoned him at his darkest hour, Mary of Magdala was one of the women who stayed with him, even to the crucifixion. She was present at the tomb, the first person to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection, and the first to spread the good news of that event. According to James Carroll, these are among the few specific assertions that are made about Mary. Beginning with the threads of these few statements in the earliest Christian records, dating from the 1st to the 3rd century, an elaborate tapestry was woven, leading to a portrait of Mary Magdalene in which the most consequential note, that she was a repentant prostitute, is almost certainly untrue. That she was a devoted follower of Jesus is most definitely true. The confusion starts almost certainly with the Gospels themselves. In the Gospels, a number of women come into the story of Jesus. There are several Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary, the mother of James and John. Mary, the wife of Clopas. There are also unnamed women, such as the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met at the well, the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with ointment, who was most certainly not Mary Magdalene. It's useful to remember how the story that includes these women came to be written. The four Gospels are not eyewitness accounts. They were written decades after Jesus' death, cobbling together separate oral traditions that had taken form in the dispersed Christian communities. So, when we read about Mary Magdalene in each of the Gospels, just as when we read about Jesus, what we are getting is not history, but memory. Memory shaped by time, by shades of emphasis, and by the efforts of the Gospel writers to make distinctive theological points. We need to keep this in mind. What all four Gospels explicitly state is that Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. Imagine how she felt. What a tumultuous week it had been. First of all, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, being cheered by the crowd. And just a week later, Jesus arrested, tried, executed, all on the same day. No one can imagine how shocking that must have been to his followers. We see the disciples distancing themselves from Jesus, fearful that they will also be arrested. With the Sabbath day coming, the friends who remain have been forced to hurriedly put Jesus' body in the tomb offered by Joseph of Arimathea. There's been no time to prepare the body properly. Imagine Mary's devastation, not knowing what else to do. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it's still dark, she comes to the tomb, only to find the stone has been removed and the tomb is empty. What has happened? Her first thought is that someone's taken the body away. She is intent on finding what happened to the body. She runs to find Peter and the other disciples. Typical men, they don't take her word for it, they go and see for themselves. All they find are the linen wrappings. Whatever the other disciples saw and believed, is it so earth-shattering because we're told the disciples returned to their homes. What might you have thought if it had been you who'd seen the burial wrappings lying in the tomb? Would you have thought Jesus' body had been stolen? What else might you have thought? But Mary remains outside the tomb weeping. She's still trying to find out what happened to Jesus' body. When she bends and looks into the tomb, she sees two angels in white. In John's account, the angels merely ask her, "Why are you weeping?" The other three Gospels all include a reference to the angels saying, "He is not here, but he has risen." John doesn't include this statement. So in this story, when Mary turns and sees Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. She assumes he's the gardener. And she questions him also about where the body's been taken. Why does she not recognize Jesus? We don't know. Mary wasn't the only one to not recognize the risen Jesus. It happens again when Jesus appears to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias and the men on the road to Emmaus. I think maybe it's more that they were simply not expecting to see Jesus. I think Jesus is not the same. He says as much himself, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." It's only when Jesus speaks her name that Mary perceives that it really is Jesus. It's only when Jesus sits down with the travellers, blesses the bread and breaks it, that they recognise him. It is only when Jesus directs the fishermen to cast their nets on the other side of the boat that they recognise him. So I like the way Barbara Lundblad sums up this story. Three disciples. One sees the grave clothes neatly folded and believes. One sees the same thing and there is no indication he believes anything. One is surprised into believing by the sound of her name. In each of these, we find ourselves at one time or another. John could have written a much less complicated story. Mary Magdalene, Peter and the other disciples went to the tomb. They saw the linen wrappings lying there and believed Jesus had risen from the dead. But no, he tells it in a different way. John leaves room for each of us, for one who sees and believes, for one who sees and leaves uncertain, and one who needs to hear her name. Jesus says to Mary, "Go to my brothers." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." In the context of this ancient world, this was truly amazing, because things like this are always said to men, not to women. So Bill Loder points out, it's a woman who sees, and it is a woman who lets go of her first desire and first understanding and believes, trusts just enough to do as he says, and so she is able to carry the news. This Easter, let us all carry the news. Amen.